Let's get started here, the Law of Seed, Time, and Harvest. Now, the first class in our Covenant Life series on prosperity, we talked about how it's God's will for you to prosper, how God's will is for you to enjoy abundance, how God's intention has always been for man to do better, to increase, to multiply. Those are the words that God uses over and over. When he talks about his man, he talks about multiplying and increasing. And whenever he talked to people, he always talked to them about multiplying and increasing. That was God's plan for man. And then last week, Pastor taught us and we learned about tithing and how tithing is the first step. If you're going to live in prosperity, if you're going to enjoy God's blessing on you financially, you're going to have to be a tither and you're going to have to take that first step. And we saw how our financial increase begins with tithing. And he talked about how you can't even give an offering to God until you tithe, because the first tenth of every dollar that comes in your hands belongs to God. So how could you offer to God what is already his? The only way you can make an offering to God is to offer to him what belongs to you. And the first tenth doesn't belong to you. Just the 90% left after you tithe belongs to you. So an offering, you can't even give to God until you tithe. So tonight we're going to be talking about the law of seed, time, and harvest. So I want to just say this up front. You cannot sow a seed until you have tithed. Because you sow a seed of what is yours, and you can't start at a place where you're not giving to God at all. You're not tithing, and then start sowing seed. It begins with tithing. But having said that, having had last week's class, then we can have tonight's class on the law of seed, time, and harvest. And I want to begin by telling you a story about Oral Roberts. You know, Pastor and I are both graduates of Oral Roberts University, and by the way, we recommend that school highly. When the Lord dealt with Oral Roberts about beginning a university, Oral was not an educator. Oral was not a professor. Oral himself was not even a very educated man. Oral was an evangelist that God had called to take healing to his generation. But because Oral had been Sothera and doing what God had called him to do, God dealt with him about doing something else for him. He was looking for somebody who would launch out in faith and do something big for God. And what God wanted to do was to build a university where he could train up students to hear God's voice and train up people to go out in his name and, you know, empowered by the Holy Ghost. And really, ORU was the first Holy Ghost university on the planet. I don't mean a Bible college. I mean a university. And so that's what he called Oral to do. And Oral got together with his board and was in board of advisors and was talking to them and about what God had called him to do. And it was all well and good that God had called him to build this university, except they didn't have any money to build a university. And so that group of men and women and Oral, as they were meeting there by the unction of the Holy Spirit, they all pulled out, I guess all the ones that had it, they pulled out $100 bills, which might have been a lot of money at that point to some of those people. Maybe it wasn't to others. But, you know, compared to building the university, all of it together was nothing. And they pulled out those $100 bills and they put them in a little pile and they offered it to God. And they said, God, this is our seed money for the university. We're beginning this university. And they put their little $100 bills in a pile. And that was the beginning of Oral Roberts University. Well, now, and I know many of you have done this, if you rode out, you know, got in your car and drove out to Tulsa, you could see that university. And just the campus of the university is worth over $500 million. Where did that come from? It came from that little pile of $100 bills, the seed that some people sowed for that university. Now, how did Oral Roberts learn about what he calls seed faith, really operating in the law of seed, time, and harvest? Where did he learn about it? Well, years and years and years before that day, Oral Roberts was a pastor. Some of you may not realize, but he began his ministry as a pastor, and he was pastoring, and he wasn't making it too good as a pastor. They were in a little town pastoring, and the church that they were pastoring didn't have a parsonage, and they didn't have enough money in the church to even pay him, a decent amount of money so he could even afford a house to live in. And so Oral and Evelyn and their two children that they had at that time moved in with a family in the church that had three children into their two-bedroom home. So you got Oral and Evelyn and their two kids and this family with their three kids living in a two-bedroom home. And that wasn't going so well, but it got worse because one day the man came in and said, you know, I've been transferred my job to another city and we're moving. So he went from living in really a bad situation to having nowhere to live. And after the guy told him that and walked out of the room, Evelyn looked at Oral and she said, Oral, you better find us somewhere to live or I'm going home to my mama. So Oral was on his way out the door to go to church. So Oral went to church that night, and Evelyn wouldn't go with him because she was mad. Evelyn's at home, and Oral's at church, and he's sweating it, you know, because if he doesn't come up with somewhere for him and Evelyn to live, she's moving home to Mama. And so there he is at church, and it comes down to the end of the service, and it's, even though while he's ministering and all, it's still in his mind. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him as he was closing the service, and the Holy Spirit said, what you need to do is you need to offer a seed towards this church having a parsonage for you and your family to live in. And Oral thought, yeah, I need to offer a seat, all right. And the Holy Spirit said to him, what I want you to do is I want you to give your week's salary. And you know, Oral's thinking, we're not making it as it is, and you want me to give my week's salary. So Oral boldly stood up, and he told the people, we got to have somewhere to live. This church needs a parsonage, and I'm going to give a week's salary towards this. And to his shock, really, his amazement, people stood up all over that room and began to give until before they left that night, they had enough money for a down payment on a parsonage. Praise God. So he comes home, and he's so excited. He tells Evelyn what happened. You know, the Lord told me to give a seed, sow a seed, and he sowed a seed, and there they are. He has this seed, but then the people stood up and they gave, and we got a down payment. We're going to have a parsonage. And she said, well, that's great, honey. How much did you give? And he said, oh, well, I gave a week's salary. Well, she's mad again. Well, she said, how are we going to eat? How are we going to buy groceries? And so then he was feeling pretty bad. So he went to bed that night, and she slept on one side of the bed, and he slept all the way on the other side of the bed. And during the middle of the night, he was sleeping, and somebody knocked on the door, and he goes to the door, and there's a man at the door, a man who was a member of the church. And the guy says to him, he says, Pastor, I haven't been able to sleep all night. The Lord's been dealing with me. He said, you know, you don't know this about me, but I've been playing the stock market, and I am just about to lose everything I have. And this guy was a farmer. He said, I'm about to lose my farm. He said, I need a miracle. And God told me if I'd bring you this and give it to you and your family, that he'd turn my situation around. And he went out in the backyard and he dug up a tin can, and he had four $100 bills in this tin can. And he handed them to Oral. Oral said he'd never held a $100 bill. He'd never touched one. And this guy gave him four of them. Praise God. And the guy said to him, he said, you know, I'm a wheat farmer. And he said, what this is that I'm handing you is my seed. He said, I got to have a change in my life, and I'm handing you seed for a change in my life. And from that experience that Oral had, God revealed to him seed faith and really started dealing with him about the laws of seed time and harvest. And a lot of the things that I'm going to share with you tonight are things that I've learned over the course of time, but I'll tell you this, most of it goes back at the very beginnings to Oral Roberts talking about sow a seed. Plant a seed. God really used that man to bring to this generation the revelation about seed time and harvest and how God will take care of you financially. He wants to bless you financially, but you hold in your hand the seed. Praise God. So I just wanted you to know where this is coming from and see, this is a tried and true thing, because Oral's not living in a two-bedroom house with somebody else anymore. God, you've done great things through him. So that brings us over to our first point, which is the law of the kingdom. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we'll see where when God created man and when he recreated this earth, he instituted the law of seed time and harvest. In verse 11 of Genesis 1, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. The law of seed time and harvest. Every living thing contains within itself the seed to reproduce after its own kind. That is the law of seed time and harvest. That within every living thing, there is within it that seed planted and nurtured will cause a reproductive process that will result in a harvest that is more than what you started with. It'll cause a multiplication of what you started with. God set in motion the law of seed time and harvest to be sure that what he had created would continue, that it would multiply and increase. If God had never instituted the law of seed time and harvest, when those initial fruit trees in the garden died off, that would have been it. There would have been no more. We wouldn't have peaches or apples today. We wouldn't have kumquats and apricots today, because those things would have died off. And for that matter, we wouldn't have people today. Because the way we have people today is because God put within people the ability to reproduce after the law of seed time and harvest. So that's the way God continues things, and it's also the way he multiplies things. It's all through seed time and harvest. And the seed is the key to all increase. You're going to see that as we go through tonight. What is a seed? A seed is a compacted form of the future. It's an embryo. It is the source, the origin, or the beginning of anything. You know, a seed doesn't look like much. A lot of the seeds you look at, they don't look like much, but inside that seed is the future compacted. In that seed. The seed has within itself all the properties of the harvest. What is in the seed determines what the harvest will be. You don't plant, obviously we all know this, you don't plant a corn kernel and get a bean, you know, a bushel of beans off a plant that was grown from a corn kernel. Something would be very wrong if you did. God would be confused, and so would we if that happened. Now, Genesis 8:22 says that while the earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest. Praise God. You know, I'm really glad about that. We talked about that after September 11th, that there are a lot of uncertain things going on in the world around us, but the one thing we know is that seed time and harvest will always be in effect as long as there's an earth. There will always be seed time and harvest. So you can live by seed time and harvest and live safely and live well, because it will always be here. I don't know if the New York Stock Exchange will always be here. I don't know if the United States will always be here. I don't know a lot of things about a lot of things, but I do know this. As long as there is an earth, there's going to be seed time and harvest. That's good news. Now, why did God set the earth up to be governed by the laws of seed time and harvest? Well, we're going to see. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. We're going to see why God set the earth up to be governed by the laws of seed time and harvest. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, Jesus is speaking, and he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast or scatter or sow seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the ear. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. It tells us in the verse 26 why the earth was set up under the law of seed time and harvest. It says the kingdom of God is set up under the laws of seed time and harvest. Now, this earth and this realm, this physical realm that we live in, came from the kingdom of God. It came out of heaven's realm, and it's patterned after heaven's realm. You know, earth is patterned after heaven. We're going to get to heaven and be shocked at how much heaven is like earth. And because earth is patterned after heaven, the same laws that govern heaven govern the earth when God created it. And so because heaven was governed by, and the kingdom of God is governed by, the law of seed time and harvest, earth was governed by. He set it up where earth would be governed by the same laws. Now, what does all this have to do with our prosperity? What in the world does this have to do with our Covenant Life class on prosperity? Well, since everything in the kingdom of God functions through planting seeds and harvesting the increase, obviously, the economy of the kingdom would function on the same principle. And you and I know that because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. That here we are, we're in the midst of the world and all the kingdoms of the world, but we're living on under heaven's kingdom. We're still, at the same time we're living on earth, we're living in heaven's realm, we're living in heaven's kingdom. Then we're going to be supplied by heaven's realm, heaven's kingdom, heaven's economy. We are able to be supplied by heaven's kingdom, heaven's realm. We're able to tap into that supply even though we're living here in the world. In other words, we're not limited just to this world and what we can produce in this world. No, we can be supplied from another realm. Just like Pastor spoke this morning about healing. We can be supplied healing from another realm. We can be supplied peace from another realm. Remember, Jesus said, I'll give you peace, not this peace the world gives, but my peace I'm giving unto you. Well, he could have said this, I'll give you increase, not the increase the world gives, but my kind of increase I'm giving to you. And his increase works by seed time and harvest. If you learn to operate these laws of seed time and harvest, you'll learn to live in the prosperity God has for you. Now, some people here come to churches like these and they hear messages about how God wants you to do better and God wants you to prosper and God wants you to increase. Maybe they go to a meeting with a guy like Leroy Thompson or Creflo Dollar and they hear money cometh. Y'all ever heard of the money cometh messages? They go and they hear that and they get all excited about money cometh, and they'll go around and they'll say, you know, money cometh to me. They'll, you know, put up little signs and say how money cometh to me. But I'm going to tell you something. Money isn't coming to you if you haven't put seed in the ground. You can shout money coming until your head falls off. But the reality is, it ain't going to do you one bit of good if you haven't put seed in the ground. So you need to know that. Now, and another thing, people love Philippians 4:19. You know, my God shall supply all my need. Some people, that's their banner scripture. But you've got to realize Philippians 4 was written to people who were regular, continuous contributors to Paul's ministry. In other words, people who had seed in the ground. So watch out before you get wrapped up in the latest craze. Make sure that you've done what it takes to qualify to get what they're telling you you're going to get. There's more to it than just shouting and writing on your check and this and that. You got to be a tither, and then you got to be a seed sower, because you can't be a seed sower unless you are a tither. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:6 tells us that man does the sowing and the harvesting, but God gives the increase. Y'all remember, he said, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we have a part to play. We always have a part to play in receiving from God. You have a part to play. You plant, you water. You're going to find out in a minute. Not only that, you actually do the harvesting. But God is the one who makes the seed grow. God is the one who produces the increase. But your job is to put the seed in the ground. Seed time and harvest is a process that happens step by step over a period of time. The time varies from seed to seed, but there is time. There is always time between the planting of the seed and the harvest. There's always time. Now, in the Bible, we have instances where supernaturally that time was speeded up, like what happened when Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, that little boy's seed, and he increased the time. He sped up the time between the planting and the harvesting, and immediately they had a miracle of supernatural increase, and they were able to feed the 5,000. But whatever it is, just like naturally, there are growing seasons for different plants. In the kingdom of God, there are growing seasons for your different seeds that you plant. And the tricky thing is, we're not sure what that growing season is going to be for that plant. We're not sure for that seed what the growing season is going to be, but there's always going to be some time. That's why that little word time is in there between the seed and the harvest. Seed, time, and harvest. Now, don't y'all hate that little word time? You know, your flesh just cringes at that word time. Your flesh doesn't like the word time. In fact, the word seed would be a lot easier to gulp down if it wasn't attached to the word time. We just all love the word harvest. But I'm telling you, if you didn't have the time part in there, the seed would be a lot easier to take. I mean, if you knew you were going to sow a seed right now and in 10 minutes you're going to get a harvest, the seed wouldn't be a problem, would it? The time is what makes it hard on us, because our flesh is so conscious of time. But, you know, in the spirit realm, there is no time. So heaven doesn't really care about you in your time frame. That's why through faith and patience we inherit the promises. That patience is how we deal with the time. Now, God gave man the ability to determine his future when he gave him seed. His future harvests were dependent on the seeds that he sowed. When God gave man the ability to sow seed and he gave him seed to sow them, he was in fact giving man his future and the ability to determine what his future would be. Just in the same sense that you and with a natural seed can sow a seed and determine what harvest you're going to get. Someone told me today that they really love watermelon. Well, if you like watermelon, you have the ability to produce watermelon if you'll cultivate watermelons. But you may hate watermelons, despise them. The whole concept of watermelons may just turn you off completely. But, you know, you really like blueberries. Well, thank God that he gave you seed and the ability to produce blueberries. But you're the one who determines what seed you're going to sow and what your harvest is going to be. He gave you that ability. God told man to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Then he told him how to do that when he said, see, I've given you seed. He gave him the instructions of being fruitful, multiply, filling the earth. And then he said to him, see, I've given you seed. If you'll go to Genesis 1, 28 and 29, you'll see where he said that. God gave us our future in the form of a seed. But what you do with your seed is up to you. But the seeds you plant today determine what harvest awaits you in the future. So all of us here tonight, we all have seeds. And because the kingdom of God operates on the principle of seed time and harvest, everything in the kingdom operates on it. You have many kinds of seeds that you can sow. And we've taught on this over and over again. And I've told you over and again that there are so many scriptures in the Bible that are seed time and harvest scriptures. Obviously, you know, what I use a lot is how it says that let him who wants friends show himself to be friendly. That's a seed time and harvest scripture. In other words, you're not going to get a harvest of friends until you sow friendship seeds. Well, every area of life works that way. Just even what we call the golden rule. Do unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. Why do you do unto others the way you want them to do unto you? Because that's the way they're going to do unto you. So he's just telling you, this is seed time and harvest. Well, it works the same way financially. It works the same way when it comes to you prospering and increasing. Whatever you're wanting to receive is what you're going to have to give, what you're going to have to sow, what you're going to have to put in the ground. You're going to have to do that. Now, we're going to talk about man the farmer. Man's original job, if you read in the Garden of Eden when God created man, his original job assignment was as a cultivator. God made Adam a farmer. Some of you think you have real noble professions, you know, but I'm telling you the most noble profession of all is to be a farmer. I don't know if any of us are farmers here. No, we're all farmers. Well, God made man, originally created him to be a farmer, to be a cultivator. His home was not a castle. His home was not a condominium. His home was a garden. And, you know, I know I've taught this on Wednesday nights before, and so everybody's looking at me like, Susie, you're kind of silly. But I just want you to get a hold of this. That's who Adam really was when God first made him. He was a farmer. He was a cultivator. He put him in a garden, and he told him, take care of the trees, take care of the plants, take care of this garden. That was man's first job assignment. And, you know, God doesn't change his mind. You know, God didn't make Adam to be a farmer, and then years later, he's got something else totally unrelated to that for you to do. No, the reality is you're farming every day. You just don't realize it. You're operating in the kingdom, you're a farmer. You're a farmer. Whatever you're doing on your job, whatever you're doing for a living, so to speak, you're doing it as a farmer. You're sowing seeds. You're reaping harvest. God intended for man to live by what he produced through his sowing. That's how God was going to sustain Adam's life. You know, God could have set up the system where he made Adam, and then he just gave angels the assignment of coming down every day and giving Adam food. He could have set it up that way, couldn't he? I mean, he's certainly big enough God to do it. He's certainly got enough angels that they could feed people. And that maybe we wouldn't have anything to do with, you know, getting our own supply, so to speak. We were just every day God sent something, you know, sent a load down from heaven. But he didn't do it that way. He gave man the ability to farm, and he gave him seed. And he told him, get after it, sonny boy. Take care of the garden. Take care of things. Make it happen. It's what is, and he intended from Adam to live by whatever he could produce through his sowing. Now, the key component of your increase is your seed. The only things on earth that increase are those things that produce seed. You know, I had a big revelation one day that there's not one drop more water on planet Earth today than there was at the close of creation. There's not another drop of water. In other words, we haven't done anything with all of our technological advances. We haven't come up with any way to produce more water than what what God had the components of already here in the earth. Whatever was originally here, we haven't been able to increase that in any way because there's no seed in water. Now, there's a lot more plants than there were when God closed creation. And there's a whole lot more people. 6 billion more people than there were. But other things, I mean, there's no more gold on planet Earth than there was at the close of creation. We haven't discovered it all, but there's no more. But why? Because there's no seed in gold. Only things that produce in the earth or reproduce in the earth are things that have seed within them. You got to have seed if you're going to have increase. You got to have seed if you're going to have increase. If you want more corn than what you have to sow corn as a seed. How many kernels of corn, think about this, how many kernels of corn does one kernel of corn produce? If you took one kernel of corn, how many of you ever gardened and you grew corn? You take one kernel of corn, that's what you grow a whole corn stalk out of, and you put it in the ground and you cover it over, and that corn will shoot up and it'll produce a stalk of corn. How many ears can you get off a stalk? 4 to 6? 6 to 8? Y'all getting good return over at your house. I think, does everybody agree you can get at least 3 or 4? All right. You get 3 or 4 ears of corn. How many kernels are on an ear of corn? Hundreds. Hundreds. So you take one kernel of corn and you get, say even if you just get 3 ears, and say if it only had 200 kernels per ear, that's 600 kernels you get from one, and we're being very conservative. You see the increase you can get out of one seed, one kernel of corn? See what's available to us in seed time and harvest? Now, you're not going to prosper in your life, and we're talking about prosperity this month and how God's will is for you to prosper, but you're not going to prosper in your life until you master this law of seed time and harvest. The better at cultivating you become, the more you will increase. So you're not going to learn about seed time and harvest tonight and then go out of here and be, you know, all that you can be, so to speak. No, this is really something you learn over the course of time. Farmers get better as they go. They learn better techniques of farming. They learn better seeds. They learn what kind of soil grows, what kind of seeds. They learn how to fertilize. They learn when to harvest. And they learn when to plant. They learn all kinds of things as they go along. In the same way, this is going to work for you. You're going to learn about cultivating your financial life through seed time and harvest. Now, over in Ephesians 4, there's an interesting scripture that Paul included in his letter to the Ephesians. He's writing, really admonishing them in certain areas. And in verse 28, he says this. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor." The Bible says that the guy that's stealing, he should labor. I guess we could use this to set up our criminal justice system. When we find people that are robbing and, you know, doing thievery, we can let them, instead of putting them away somewhere and paying for them to be air conditioned and watch TV and feeding them, we ought to let them labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now look at this. He said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Let him work with his hands what is good so that he can feed his family. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't even say that. It says, let him work, let him labor, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Isn't that interesting? It's a principle of the kingdom that when you're laboring, you're not just working to feed your family, but part of your labor is so that you would have to give. No matter what your career, your paycheck really is your source for seed. It's not just your source for what you eat, it's your source for seed. God never intended for you to live on what your job pays you. Did you know that? Now, it is a good principle to live within your means. But your means are not limited to what your job pays you. That's good news. Hallelujah. He intended for you to get hooked up in the family business, farming, and to be supplied by your sowing and your reaping. Now, I'm just going to let y'all in on something here that you may not know, but this is just a little personal information, and I try not to share too much personal information. But I do want you to know this. Your pastor and me, we live far better than what we earn. If you only knew. But we live far better than what we earn, than what we get paid in our paychecks. Now, do you live better than what you get paid in your paycheck? We live so much better than what we earn. Now, you might be saying, well, that's because you're in the ministry. It's because you're a pastor. I'm going to tell you that it didn't start when we got in the ministry. It started in my life a long time before that. I remember one day a high school friend of mine called me, and she was going through a divorce and wanted to get, I don't know what you call it, is it sole custody? When you just one parent is going to have custody and the other parent isn't. And part of what she had to do was to prepare a case, and she needed character reference from me. And so she came by my house for me to fill out some paperwork for the court on character reference for her. And while she was there, the Lord laid on my husband Matt's heart to give her some money. And so, you know, this girl's not even a believer as far as we know, just someone that, you know, I hadn't really been in touch with in several years, but here she is. And so he's given her money, and she's not taking it, and he's given her money, and she won't take it, and she refused to take it and wouldn't take it. And finally, he just gave it to her, and I think he just threw it in her car or something. I mean, you got to take this money. It was $100. This was years ago. So she left. Well, in just a few days, one day, somebody knocked on my door. Somebody had just been to my house just a couple of times. They knock on my door, and I opened the door, and I was surprised to see them. They hadn't called. I didn't know they were coming. There they were. And they had in their hand a check for $1,000 that the Lord had just dealt with them to give to us. Well, I looked at this person, and I have to tell you the truth, I didn't know this person had $1,000 to give. And then my next thought is, you need this money. Take it home. But they insisted that I take this money and believing in Seed Time and Harvest like I do. I knew it was better for them to sow that money as a seed because then God would give them a harvest. I'm telling you, we live far better than what we earn. And you ought to, too. You ought to live better than what you've been earning. And it doesn't just happen with people giving money to you. I mean, God moves in your life in all kinds of ways. He gives you good deals. He gives you favor. He provides all kinds of things for you. I mean, we could stand up here all night and just tell thing after thing after thing after thing that God had done for us. We're living a lot better than what we could afford on what we earn. And you might say, well, they just did that because you're the pastors. I can tell you a lot of pastors, ain't nobody come to their house and done anything for them. It's not just because we're the pastors. Because believe me, I'll give you some phone numbers of some pastors I know. And they can tell you how hard it is in the ministry. You know how their congregation just doesn't like them very much. Well, praise God. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The man who plants seed will increase. But if you withhold, and you're a person who withholds, it leads to poverty. Now, I notice here it doesn't say, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And then, you know, the Christian, the person who really loves the Lord will be made rich. But the guy out in the world that's a sinner, he's going to come to nothing. He's not going to, you know, he's going to be impoverished. No, it doesn't say that. This isn't one of those principles that is based on if you're a Christian or not. You know, we like to make all of it, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do good. And those people are sinners, so they're going to do bad. I'm telling you, there are a lot of sinners that are watered tonight, that have been made rich tonight because they followed this principle. It works for you whether you are a Christian or not. And not only that, there are a whole lot of Christians that don't have squat tonight because they're withholders. They're stingy-hearted people. They're people that don't give. They're not generous, and they're out to get everything they can for themselves, but they wouldn't think of helping somebody else out. There is one who scatters yet increases more. That's farming. Now, you compare this to a farmer. You know, if we really understood how farmers think, we would realize it's just a no-brainer right here. If you're a farmer and you need a big payoff, maybe you've got a big debt hanging over your head, maybe you've got a big payment coming up, and you know out there several months ahead, I got to pay this note. And you're thinking, as a farmer, you think, I got to get as much seed in the ground as I can. You don't think, well, you know, I got a big note to pay. I better not plant very much. Because when you're a farmer, you know that your income comes from that harvest in those fields. Isn't that right? So if you're a farmer, you're real seed-minded when it's planting season. You're real seed-minded. Because you know, if I just plant a little bit, when it comes harvest time, I only can expect a little harvest. Isn't that right? I mean, so we got to start thinking like farmers. I mean, we live in the kingdom, and the kingdom works on seed time and harvest. We got to start thinking like farmers. We got to start thinking like seed sowers and harvesters. The poor, this is a very interesting scripture. Proverbs 13:23. The poor haven't cultivated their ground sufficiently to yield crops. Really, that's the difference between a rich person and a poor person. Much food is in the fallow ground. That word fallow means uncultivated ground of the poor. Much food is in the uncultivated ground of the poor. Every person has something that they can sow for seed. Every person has ground that they could sow into. Every person has something that they could do, something they're holding in their hand that they could put to use for them, for themselves. That's something that they could plant as a seed. Somehow they could get in on this law of seed time and harvest and get it working for them. But if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. If you don't plant, there's going to be no harvest for you. What he's saying here is poor people, people that really are without, are people who haven't learned in this, even in the earth, to sow seed into harvest, to sow seed into harvest, to sow seed into harvest. And again, there are thousands of ways to sow seeds. There's thousands, millions of ways to sow seeds. But we're talking here about financial harvest in the kingdom. You're going to have to be a seed sower. You're going to have to be somebody who cultivates your land in order to reap a harvest. There's much food. Thank God for that. If you're thinking in any way you're poor tonight, and you might not identify with the word poor, but I'm telling you, if there's lack in your life, I'm telling you, there's much food. There's much supply for you in the ground that you haven't cultivated yet. There's a lot of supply for you in places where you haven't sown seed yet and harvested from. There's a reason for poverty. Huh? It's not God's will for anyone to be without or to be in lack. But operating these laws is up to us, just like operating the natural laws, just like the farmer farming the same way. Okay, Luke 6:38. Turn over there. One thing I want you to leave with here tonight is I want you to leave out of here with some hope that your life can be better, that you can increase, that the days ahead you can prosper more than you ever have before in your life. I want you to have hope for that, because some people have lost their hope for that. Some people, things have been bad, and they've just settled in with, you know, if I could just maintain, that might be good. But I want you to see tonight, there's great hope for increase in your life because of the law of seed time and harvest, because God instituted this law to govern the economy of the kingdom of God. You can sow a seed tonight and have a harvest that'll await you in your future. And that's available to every person. Praise God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. This is seed time and harvest. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In King James, it reads that men will give into your bosom. And what I want you to see from this whole thing is this, that whatever you're going to sow, God's going to multiply it back to you through other people. He works through the earth's economic system. Now, healing is between you and God. Sometimes it works through other people. Sometimes somebody will lay hands on you. Somebody will anoint you with oil. But I'm telling you, you can receive your healing from God just in a, you know, just you and at home in your bedroom alone. But it's hard to receive financial increase at home in your bedroom alone, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's never really worked for me at home in my bedroom. And suddenly, you know, there were coins all around me. That's just never happened. He works through other people. And that's one reason that sometimes it takes a while for your financial situation to change. One reason it takes a while for you to have a financial harvest is because God has to work through people. Now, that can be discouraging because you know how people are. People aren't always responsive to the, you know, nudgings of the Holy Ghost. You know, not everybody is as obedient to the Spirit of God as you are. And so because of that, isn't that sad to know? Some people are as hard of hearing as you are when it comes to spiritually hearing from God. Because of that, because God has to work through people and God has to work with natural circumstances. I mean, it may take a while for Him and the angels of God to convince your boss that you actually need a raise. Especially with some of the work you've been doing lately. But anyway, that's next week. You're right. That's next week. But because God has to work through people, that's where that time can get stretched out. That's when it sometimes seems like God isn't coming through in the time that you think He is. You know, people talk about how God, you know, He's never early and it takes Him a long time to get things to you. It's because He has to work with people. So one thing you could do, now this will help you. One thing you could do is be very prompt in responding to His urgings, His nudgings to you. Because it also said the same way that you sow is the way it's going to be measured back to you. So if you're quick to respond to somebody else's need, then now other people can, you've sown a seed where other people will be quick to respond to your need. That's important. Because if you drag your feet and you hang on to the last possible moment, that's how people are going to give to you. So think about that the next time you're dragging your feet. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus gave us over in Mark chapter 4, He gave us tips on seed time and harvest in the parable of the sower. And we'll just read quickly through that. He's talking specifically here about the sower sowing the word. Same laws governing them. Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. That sounds like a lot of the things that I've sown in my garden. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now here's some tips he gave us. First of all, he told us, beware of the birds. The birds are going to come and try to eat your seeds. In this case, when we're farming, you know, we're given money into the kingdom of God expecting to receive a harvest. Well, what are some of the things? How do the birds eat that? Well, one way that the birds eat that, we can tell by reading over in his explanation of this parable, that Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown. What happens to a lot of people is this. They'll hear a message on seed time and harvest, and they'll plant a seed. And then they'll leave out of here all excited about it. But tomorrow morning when they wake up, they realize that the money that they were going to, you know, the money that they had, they gave it away, or they gave it. And now they don't have that money, and the devil's waiting right there to tell them, you were a fool to do that last night. And he spends his time talking to them. The whole time he's fighting them over their seed. See, it's a seed until he talks you out of it. It's a seed until he convinces you that it wasn't a seed, that what it was just a foolish response, an emotional response that you had to some gimmick the preacher had. And when he gets you over to, you know, convinced that now you've just done something you should never have done, suddenly you've lost your seed and he ate it. And there's not going to be a harvest on it because it's no longer a seed. He ate the potential harvest from it because you're no longer in faith. All right, then he tells us that there's weeds. You got to watch out for the weeds. Well, what are weeds? Weeds, it tells us over in verse 19, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. Distractions are weeds. So you can start out and sow a seed, but you can get distracted very quickly. You can get distracted by the cares of this world. You can get distracted by the deceitfulness of riches. You can forget that you sowed a seed because you're so consumed with your financial needs. You're so weighted down with anxiety and worry and distress about how am I going to pay my bills that you forget that you sowed a seed and there's a harvest coming to you. Or you can get caught up into thinking, well, when that harvest comes, then I'm really going to be somebody. You know, if I just had money, people would respect me. If I just had money, then I'd be somebody. Then, you know, if I could just drive that certain kind of car, then all the ladies would look when I rode down the boulevard. Well, you're getting really, the weeds are eating at your seeds. They're choking them out. The lust of other things entering in. All of those things are weeds. I'm not going to spend, you know, a long time talking about that. But they're distractions that come along and take the benefit of your seed away from you. The ground you sow in has everything to do with the crop that you harvest. One man I know, he told me that when he has a big need in his life, that he has found that a certain ministry, if he will sow into that ministry will give him a quick return on his harvest. Now, you know, I'm not telling you that. He told me that. He told me this years ago. He said, if I get in a spot where I need a big return, he said, I'll take a big seed and I'll sow it into that ministry. And he said, every time I've done it, that's been good ground for me. It's given me a good return. I guess it's the sweet spot for him, you know. It's a good, you know, in a garden, they'll be at one place. It'll just grow certain things. I know my short granny, she was a bean farmer. And she planted the beans. This woman grew green beans and canned them. And we'd have, hundreds of quarts of green beans to eat, you know, all year because of my granny. Well, I'm telling you, something about the soil in her yard, it could grow green beans. And that was good soil for bean growing. Now, she'd plant other things there and it wouldn't grow those things nearly as well. But something about beans and that soil, they just went together. So there's good ground for certain seeds. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. And that's something you're going to learn as you go along. But there's good ground for you somewhere. God will show you where it is, where you can put your seed and it'll bring you a good harvest. Good ground can produce 30, 60, and even 100-fold. Now, the last time that I checked, that's a whole lot better than the interest that any bank is offering. Because we're not talking 30% interest, which would be tremendous. 100% interest would be tremendous. You put in $50 in January, and next January you'd have $100. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not what we're offering. We're talking 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. And you see that like when I talked about the kernel of corn. You start out with one kernel and you get 600. That's 600-fold. That's how the kingdom of God works. I told y'all, we got a lot better kingdom. We got a lot better thing going than the world does. A good place to sow seed is in ground that is producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Think of that. God is interested in fruit. The Bible bears that out. Jesus was very plain about that. That the kingdom of God is very interested. God is very interested in you producing fruit. And so that's a good place for you to sow your seed, is in ministries or places, ground that is producing good fruit. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. And this is really, to me, the New Testament standard, the New Testament instruction for giving, for seed sowing. Not for tithing, but for seed sowing. While you're turning there, I just want to call your attention to this fact. The Hebrew word for give doesn't mean what we think of as give. Because we think of giving like this. You know, a woman and her husband, they have a couple of kids, and then they decide that that time of their life is, they're going to let it go, and they're going to shut down the factory, and they're not going to have any more kids. And so after the last one comes along, then she gathers up all of her maternity clothes, and she calls her friend down the street who's just about to open the factory, and she says, "Here, you know, I want to give you my maternity clothes." Well, she's giving them away to that woman, never expecting to use them again, to have them again, to need them again, to want them again. She's like putting them out of her life. She's passing them on to somebody. And in a lot of ways, that's what we think of when we think of give. But that's not what the Hebrew people thought of when they thought of give. Give didn't mean just to put away from yourself. Give meant to them to be enabled once again to give. That's what the word give meant. The word give meant to put in motion a cycle, a process that would bring back to you what you've given, and it would bring it back to you in such a way that you would have more to give. That's what the word give meant to them. It didn't mean to be diminished. It meant to be enabled again to give. And so to the Jewish people, giving is not a loss, but a gain. Giving was an investment to them. Its very meaning was sowing. And they never thought of giving as in giving away. So I really, you know, made an effort to get that out of my lingo, out of my vocabulary, giving away. When I'm giving to you, I'm not giving away. I'm giving, but it's coming back to me. It's just temporarily away, but it's coming back to me. But it's going to be bigger and better than ever when it gets back to me. All right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, those who sow a little bit or put a little bit of seed in the ground, they're going to reap a little bit. Those who sow much are going to reap much. One minister I know, he said, how can you tell if you're giving sparingly? Well, he said this, when you give sparingly, you don't notice it. He said the problem is, when you reap sparingly, you don't notice it either. So some people, maybe you've been sowing, but you feel like it hadn't done you any good. Well, maybe you're sowing sparingly. Because if you give your, you know, what's just kind of left over, if you give, and you don't feel it when you give. Have any of y'all ever given and you felt it? I mean, sometimes it's like you felt it for a long time. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you give like that, there'll be a harvest that'll come in your life, and you'll feel that harvest. You'll feel it. You'll know it. I know when we were married, it was a rough time financially for us, and we were at a service at our church where we were attending there in Tulsa, and they were in a building program, and the Lord dealt with us to give $1,000 to that building program, which really, naturally speaking, I didn't have a lot of motivation to do it because I knew in 4 months we aren't even going to be here. We're never even going to see this building. You know, we're not going to be partaking of this building. So it wasn't even like I'm giving for my own natural benefit in the future, you know. It was just totally a seed. But that was a lot of money. Most we could scrape together to us that time, and we gave that as a seed. We felt it, and we felt it for a long time, you know. But for a long time, I never received any harvest on it. But there came a time when we started this church. And when we started this church, God supernaturally provided for this church. And I remember one day I was thanking God and I was praising for how He supernaturally provided for us. And He said to me, "This is the harvest on that seed you sowed all those years ago." And I felt it. I had sowed bountifully. And there was a long time, but then I reaped bountifully. Praise God. And then He goes on to say, "So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, what you sow is up to you. Now, this is interesting. "Let each one give as he purposes in his own heart." What you sow is up to you. Now, God will deal with you from time to time and kind of give you a nudge to give. But really, it's your choice. He said, "The tithe belongs to me." But the other 90%, you can do with what you want. Now, we know from Malachi 3 that He also said to them, "You've robbed me, not just in tithes, but in offerings." So He does expect you to give offerings above the tithe. But what you do is up to you. There is not any set amount for an offering. That's totally up to you. You decide what to give in your own heart. Why is it up to you? Because God loves to give man the free will option, you know, the option to exercise his free will, to do what he wants to do. This is an area where he's just letting you decide what to do with what is yours, like he does. That's what he does through the scripture. You can decide to go to hell if you want to. Or you can make a really smart choice and you can choose to make Jesus your Lord. But you don't have to have an unction to give. Sometimes we wait and we're like, "If the Lord tells me, I'll do that." I'm telling you, you don't have to have an unction to give. Many times I give without an unction. Do y'all know what I mean by an unction? Well, you can give without an unction. You can give just because you want to give. But what he's warning us about here is give because you decided to do it. Don't do it because somebody pressured you to give. Don't do it because you get in a service and the, you know, the slick willy minister that day puts all the pressure on you and tells you all his needs and you got to respond to it. You can do some foolish things in response to people's pressure. And it's not just ministers that pressure you. Probably the greatest pressure I've been under hadn't been from ministers. It's been from people. People love to tell you all their needs. People love to tell you how they're just doing, you know, without, and how they just really are believing for that very thing that you just received. Or, you know, maybe that old one that you're about to get rid of, they've been believing for one just like it. And you're not given a gift. You're under compulsion to give. They're pressuring you to give. But it's scripturally wrong to give under compulsion or under pressure. You're to give. It says here, God loves a cheerful giver. That word is the same word in the Greek that we get the word hilarious from. God loves it when you give freely. He loves it when you get excited about it. He loves it when you're happy. He loves it when you're thrilled, when you dance around and do the little joy jig because you gave. That's how he wants you given. It's a heart thing. And God looks on the heart. God's not looking on the money. He's looking on your heart. And he wants you to give, and he wants you to be a glad you did it giver. He doesn't want you to give and watch the basket go down the row thinking, "Why did I do that?" He doesn't like that. He doesn't like it when you give and you leave out of here and go home and you sob in your pillow because you gave. He doesn't like you regretting it 3 weeks later that you gave. God wants you to look back and be glad you did it. And if you'll be that kind of giver, you'll be that kind of receiver. You'll be a receiver. You'll get a harvest. That's the kind of thing that God gets in and blesses. And it says in verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." If you'll give like that, God will, he'll grace you, he'll enable you, he'll empower you, and make it so that you'll have all sufficiency in all things, that you won't ever be without. You'll need, the Amplified says, you won't need any outside support. He'll supply for you. If you'll get caught up in the spirit of seed time and harvest and you learn to cultivate and you learn to give and receive according to the biblical principles, he'll make it where you're not dependent on people because he's your source of supply. And not only that, his plan is that you'd have an abundance that's more than enough for every good work. And then it goes on and says in verse 10, it says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," you've been wondering all night where you're going to get seed to sow, huh? God will supply seed to the sower. But it's interesting here, God doesn't give seed to everybody. He doesn't give seed to Christians. He doesn't give seed to people who go to churches like this. He gives seed to sowers. Sowers are, that's an action kind of a description. It's not people who would give if they had something. It's people who have been giving. who are sowers. And those people have bread for food. And he'll supply and he'll multiply the seed you've sown, and he'll increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything. One translation says God will make you rich in everything. NIV says you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Hallelujah. Sowing and reaping is a lifestyle. Jesus was committed to a life of doing good or being benevolent. Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. That doing good really speaks of benevolence. And, you know, there's no Hebrew word for charity. You know, we think of charity where you give poor people money. You know, there's no Hebrew word for charity. In fact, the Hebrews have no concept of charity because they use the word justice or righteousness instead of the word charity, because they don't see it as they're giving a gift to poor people. The way they view it is this, that God has blessed me and I am obligated because he's given to me to give to others. So I'm just fulfilling a duty. I'm not even doing somebody a favor when I give to them. If I give to the poor, I'm not even doing them a favor. I'm just honoring an obligation that I have to Almighty God because he blessed me. And so they don't think of it as charity. They think of it as doing what's right before God, doing the just thing. Hallelujah. You are the medium for the proper management of God's wealth here on the earth. And if you don't do it right, God will find somebody else to help him distribute his funds. Giving, then, is not to a Hebrew person. Giving was not a noble act. You know how we all feel so noble when we do something to reach out to a poor person or we give to a charity or something? We're all feeling all noble and everything. Well, it's not a noble act. It's a necessary act. It's a needful act. It's what you got to do because God blessed you and now you're obligated to him. You're not obligated to that person. You're obligated to God to funnel his funds to those that need it, to be an avenue of blessing to other people. It's the fulfillment of a divine commandment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. One translation says that man's harvest in life depends entirely on the seed that he sows. And I added on this, every day. If you aren't satisfied with your harvest, you need to change the seed you're sowing. And then it goes in verse 9. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good. See that doing good? Jesus went about doing good, being benevolent. Don't grow weary when you're being benevolent. Don't grow weary when you're blessing people, when you're sowing seeds, when you're letting God funnel his supply through you. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So don't let yourself get weary, because just like the farmer, if the farmer gets weary with sowing and taking care of his farm, he's not going to have a harvest. It's not going to happen. Harvesting is not automatic. Mark 4:29, I read that earlier. It said that when the fruit came, that he, speaking about man, put in the sickle. And it's up to you to harvest your crop. God doesn't automatically just bless you. It's up to you to harvest your crop, to put in the sickle. Now let me just say it to you like this. Does a farmer's crop that he plants, that he waters, that he cultivates, that he keeps the weeds off, does that crop, does it harvest itself and one morning he just wakes up and his barn is full? Is that true? No. His barn, he doesn't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden all the hay is baled. No. He goes out there with his, whatever he uses as his harvesting instrument, and he goes out there and he harvests. Well, we have to harvest too. Even in this, we have to harvest too. And this is really one place we've missed it. We get so concentrated on sowing seeds, we don't spend much time harvesting. You harvest your crop by faith. Really, you claim what you need, and then you call in your harvest, and you use your mouth as a harvesting instrument. Now, I could show you this from the Word, but we don't have time, so I'm just going to just go through this. But, you know, one thing that we've learned to do in this church is we find out, according to our budgets and what we have and what we need to do in a quarter here at the church, we find out how much money we need to operate the church for the next 3 months. And then do you know what we do? We harvest that money because we have seed in the ground. And so we harvest. What we do is we write down our scriptures of what we need, and we write down what we need. We write down our scriptures where God promised us that he'd supply us. We write down our harvest in scriptures. And then we lay hold of it in prayer. We claim that amount of money. This is what we do. We claim that amount of money. And then we command the angels to go out because their harvest, they help us in our harvest. And they go out and they reap for us. We tell them to go out and, you know, do their part. And then we just, from that point forward, just continually thank God every day. And whenever it comes to mind, we just thank God that he, for our harvest coming in. And every time that we've done that, every time we've done that, we've had come in what we claimed. Isn't that right, Pastor? You might think, well, you know, that's the church. Y'all need to do that because y'all are dependent on people giving. Well, even so, you need to do it too. Because the last time I checked, the world's economy wasn't so dependable. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish by speaking as he blessed them. Your harvest in life comes through your obedience to the Holy Spirit. Often you will have a part to play in your harvest coming. Jesus, remember when he went to the wedding at Cana there and they said, we need some more wine. And he said, what's that got to do with me? And his mother said to those that were there, the servants, she said to them, whatever he says to do, you do it. Because she knew this guy knew how to get increase. And so that's really the key to financial increase is whatever God says to you to do. It's really the key to any kind of miracle in your life is whatever God says to you, you do it. You do it. And if you do it, on the other end of that will be your harvest. Like it was that day, the water turned to wine. Like it was the day when they brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus and Jesus told them, you have them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And they did it. And then he broke the bread and gave thanks. And then he gave it to them. And he said, now you go start passing this out. And when they did what he said to do, there was enough food for everybody to eat and 12 baskets left over. The harvest is in whatever he says to do. You do it. There'll be a harvest for you. Just like he told Peter to go fishing to get the money to pay their taxes. When Peter did what he said to do, his harvest came.